And today, I'm continuing to preach from Ephesians, and I'm in 1:15-16 still. And so, what I'm going to be doing is preaching on something this morning that God wants every single one of us, He wants you to do. He wants me to do. And what He wants is for us to talk to Him as what the Bible calls prayer. Prayer is just the fancy word for talking to God. And God wants you to pray to Him a lot. And God wants you to pray pretty much for everything. If you're not and you don't understand, maybe you forget, maybe you do know you need to, but just pray about everything. In Ephesians 1:15-16, Paul has explained wonderful, wonderful riches that we have, you have in your relationship with God. He says you have God's mercy and grace. The Lord has adopted you. He's your Father now. He sealed you in Christ, this beautiful connection with the Holy Spirit. And so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all mentioned there, and that's the Trinity. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. It's a seal. It's a pledge of our future. That is so beautiful. And so now you have this blessing relationship with God as your Father. You didn't used to, but now you do, and you're His child, and He listens to you. Now think about that. He doesn't just hear you. He listens to you. And He gave you this gift of prayer. It's not something that we come up with. You know, you think about pagans, people in, you know, Nicaragua that are in the jungle or in the Middle East, and they believe all this weird stuff, and then they think they're praying to God, and it's an ambition, and it's something that comes from their own mind. No, this is from God as a gift to us to pray to Him. And I'm going to get into that. But reading Ephesians 1:15-16, let me read this first. Paul wrote, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all those set apart in Christ. And because of that, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So prepare your heart for this sermon. God wants me to pray without ceasing. And let's pray right now. Father, I ask that you guide me to preach accurately, preach boldly by your Spirit, and that this would be the type of message, as they should all be, Lord, that would come into us and it would become part of us and we would live it for your glory, that we would get motivation to continuously pray to you biblically. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you are called to live by a purely biblical revelation of prayer, which means you are called to pray for yourself. And you're also called to consistently mention others in prayer, to pray for them, to pray for other people, plus give thanks for other people. And God wants you to discipline yourself to do this, all these things. So let's look at the biblical revelation on prayer. Paul the Apostle, he's the expert on God's will, right? He never ceased giving thanks to God for the Christians in his sphere of life while making mention of them in his prayers. Prayers, plural. And the expert did not think that he needed to pray then only one prayer. The expert not only prayed over and over and over again, but he prayed the same things again and again. The apostle. So here's the question. Why would Paul do this? Why did he do it? The reason is because this is God's will. God expects you to be praying to him. And he tells you to do it over and over and over and over again. And so God uses biblical direction. This is what we have, the scriptures. That's our guide. And he also uses your own sensitivity, which he wants to be magnified. That's what I'm preaching on, magnifying your sensitivity. He wants to use biblical direction, your own sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, to the environment, to everything, to motivate you to pray. And so think about times that you're hit with the fist of life. You know what that is, right? Like your engine overheat light comes on, and you're stuck in a traffic jam on the highway, you're in the middle, you can't get to an exit. Maybe you see a little steam coming out from the hood. You should be praying. There should be sensitivity there, right? Or you get an unexpected expenditure and you don't have the money for it. You know, I've been experiencing a lot of that lately, and a lot of us experience it all the time. You should pray. When you're panicking or you're just depressed. How many of you get depressed? I get depressed. I'm a pastor, but I do. I have to break through with the Lord. Or you're weeping over things which overwhelm you. You should pray. Health emergencies, you know, they're that way. Your sensitivity gauge should get you to tune into God, turn and pray. That's tap. Turn and pray. Tune in, tap into God. Now, your sensitivity gauge should get you recognizing that whatever you go through, God knows more about it than you do, no matter what it is. God knows what your emergencies are. He knows what they are. And he also knows when your prayer gauge is not registering. Now, you know, because right now you're thinking about it. Man, there must be a lot of times my prayer gauge isn't registering, because I can think of a lot of times when things started happening, I wasn't praying. But God also knows when your prayer gauge is registering. So he wants you to know that he always wants you to pray about everything, because he wants the registering to always be there. But he wants this to be as a matter of his will. So remember the two things. It's his will, biblically, and your sensitivity. Now, the expert, Paul, shows you this in 1 Timothy. Now, in the churches, Timothy was the leader. He was the pastor, and he ordained elders. He had charge over them. There was a system for taking care of widows. But the problem was that some people abused the system. And so the issue of what a true widow actually is had to be addressed. And in addressing it, an expectation of godly widows was pointed out by the expert, by Paul. And in 1 Timothy 5:5, Paul said this, "She who is really, truly a widow and left alone," so he's making these qualifications, "is someone," now follow what he says, "who trusts in God and continues in supplications," that's strong urging to the Lord. Strong urging to the Lord. You look it up in the English dictionary, it says to beg. That's supplication. Someone who trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Notice that it's a trust God issue. But listen to me. Don't be someone who says, "I trust God, so I don't need to pray." Did you hear what I read? Because that's not God's gauge that he's given you in his word. Even you say, "Well, you know, I trust God with my life, and I trust him with whatever he wants to do with me. That's how I live." God is saying that he expects you to pray, listen to me, in your trust in him. Because that's like the widows that are true widows indeed do. So don't be someone who says, "Well, why should I pray when God is sovereignly in control of all things anyway? Why pray when God knows everything already?" You're getting philosophical, see? You know, why pray when God's going to do what he's determined to do anyway? But the thing is, of course God is sovereign. And yes, trust God with his will, his determination, and his grand scheme of everything. But it's wrong to go outside God's revelation. That's what we're doing when we start to act that way. We're taking a little bit of revelation, latching onto that, but we're ignoring everything else. We're going outside the instruction of his word. And we're ignoring what God has sovereignly ordained for you to do in his grand scheme of all things. And so our expert, Paul, said that the godly widow left alone has already been trusting God. But he did not say her trust was a reason for her to quit praying. You know, she's not supposed to say, "Well, why pray? I trust in God already." No, she trusts in God, and in her trust in God already, this is our lesson, she continues now in supplications. She's strongly going to God. She's begging, in a sense. That's supplication. And prayers, he says, both supplications and prayers, night and day in that trust. She wakes up at night, maybe she doesn't even go to sleep, and she's praying, praying, praying. All day she's praying, praying, praying. And it's in 1 Timothy 5:5, if you want that verse. Now the question is, do you trust God? Then your prayer gauge should always be in the prayer zone. And the reason why is because it's part of your trust. You have to know that. And when it comes to your need, recognize that you need God involved in every single aspect of your life. We got people in this church, they have emergency kind of situations going on. But God is involved in every single thing in our life, emergency situations and things that we might even not think are. So you need to pray about everything. And here's the thing, it should be habitual. Keep on looking to God to answer you according to how he explains it in his word. So pray knowing that it's the usual course that he wants from you. And so what you're thinking in your mind is, God expects this from me right now. Don't argue with yourself about it. It's ridiculous. Or with others, say, this is not, this thing, whatever it is, that's not too small for me to pray about. You know, this is not too big for me to pray about. It's not too small to, for you to pray about losing something and asking God to help you remember where it is, and at the same time to pray for the Texas border. They're both prayers, and he, with God, nothing is harder to do for him than something else. And he does both just as easily and readily for people when it's the answer according to his grand scheme of things, yet it's in concurrence actually with your prayer. In other words, if you didn't pray it, he wasn't going to answer it, because answers means answers. And this is the relationship that we have in Christ Jesus. It's very different than all of history, even with Israel, because we have co-identity with the Son now, and we're temples of the Holy Spirit. And so what you say is, this is what God has told me to do, to pray. So you operate in life, right? You do things, you work, you play, whatever. It's you, you're doing it. And when you pray, you're seeking God's help, and there's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever think there is. And so we think about Jesus. He's in Matthew 6. Jesus taught his disciples. He was teaching his disciples, and he was teaching them how they should pray. And what he started with is the expectation. So in Matthew 6:5, Jesus said this: when you pray, so think about that. He's about to teach them about prayer, right? He says, when you pray, that's a clear expectation. It's not, okay, disciples, if you decide to pray, no. If you feel like praying, no. If you really think it's necessary, you know. If by chance you just so happen to pray, no, it's none of that. Jesus said, when you pray, expecting them to pray. And it's in verse 6 there, Matthew. He said, but you, when you pray, it's in verse 7, and when you are praying, so Jesus taught it, he urged it, he expected it. And it was his own way. He prayed all the time, and he prayed often. Jesus prayed at meals, he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, he prayed for himself. You know that? He prayed for Israel, prayed for his disciples. Jesus prayed a lot. Jesus taught his disciples to pray because Jesus expects it. This is the way we're taught. He said in Matthew 6:9, straight out, he just said, pray. Now, when you're getting right now into this sermon with the principles, tune into the fact that this is purely biblical revelation. And that's what we stand on. God expects prayer from you. He urges prayer from you. And so what do you need to do? You need to be praying at meals, in the morning, in the evening. You need to be praying for yourself. This is what Jesus did, pray for our nation. He prayed for Israel. You need to be praying for others. Pray about your business. Pray about your plans, everything, as you're going about through your business. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to praying a lot. Don't think you're over-praying. You cannot do that. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, devote means it's more than part of your routine. Prayer must be one of the primary focuses of your routine. Be alert in it as well, in your prayer routine. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, he says this: pray without ceasing. There you go. In everything, give thanks. That's recognizing God's sovereignty always in the grand scheme of things, right? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You ever wonder what God's will is? There you go. It's for you to be in ongoing prayer. 1 Timothy 2:11 says this: I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, three categories, and giving of thanks for, be made for all people. This is your biblical calling, your gifting. It comes to spiritual gifts. We all have the spiritual gift of prayer. And thanks is always part of it. Why is thanks always part of it? Because you're thanking God beforehand for whatever his answer is, because you know that it's his ultimate wisdom of the grand scheme of things, and you know he can do just about anything that you ask, except for sin or anything that's contrary to his nature. Thanks is reverence for being able to pray. First of all, thanks is reverence for being able to pray. And then thanks is trusting whatever the answer is. And being thankful is also an awareness that God recreated you to be the kind of person to pray. Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Do you all believe that?
Yes.
That you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So if I was to ask you straight out, are you righteous? And you're looking at your life and you know all your thoughts, you know everything you've done this week, you know what you were talking about and thinking about on the way to church. Maybe even this morning while you're here, you might be thinking, oh, I wasn't thinking or doing everything righteous. That's not the question. The question is, are you righteous? And you are, biblically, because if you're saved, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are always righteous, which means you're forgiven, you're cleansed, white as snow. I mean, the salvation that you got on the cross is what we were teaching in Bolivia. We were in Bolivia and we were presenting the gospel. And when you got the gospel, you didn't have somebody talk to you about salvation in Christ and being forgiven of all your sins. And it's such a great thing to be saved. But then somebody says to you, but wait a minute. But if you sin after you get saved today, you're no longer going to be righteous anymore. You're no longer forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. See, your righteousness is your forgiveness. Think of it that way. And it is the very righteousness of God, not the righteousness of you. And it's in Christ Jesus. And remember, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and we are in Christ. It's covenantal, it's spiritual, it's co-identity. We are joint heirs and inheritors with him because he's the firstborn heir. We are seated at the right hand of the Father, it's going to say in the next couple chapters in Ephesians. I'm going to love getting into that. We're seated there right now. You know that? You're seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus. The expert tells you that. And if we're seated at the right of the Father, unrighteousness can't be there. So it doesn't matter. It does matter what you do and what you think, but it doesn't destroy the righteousness of God that you are. Follow what I'm saying? Because you are what God did and what he is. You are not what you just did. If it's wrong, sinful, you are not what you just did. That doesn't make you sin anymore. Who is sin is Adam and Eve. When they sinned, they became sin. And they do sin, right? When we receive God's forgiveness in the last Adam, we are become in the image of the last Adam. And what is the image of the last Adam? Righteousness. That's what we are. So you need to know that. So Scripture says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you're not totally righteous in all your thoughts and your actions all the time, but you are the righteousness of God in Christ all the time. So think about this. Proverbs 15:19, Old Testament verse, says this: God is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Well, unsaved people don't have your privilege, because without Christ, everybody's wicked. But you're the righteousness of God in Christ, so listen, he hears all your prayers. Hear idiomatically, meaning he hears and he answers. So righteously exercise your privilege. And pray, 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 and thank him. And notice Paul's repetitive prayer practice. It was unceasing. That's what he says. And his thanks was unceasing. Now, the point on this one is this. God wants you to be thankful as you pray over and over again for the same things. Yeah, same things. Yes, it is a biblical principle for you to pray for the same thing over and over again. When Jesus was teaching about don't be like the Gentiles who have their repetitive chants all the time, that's what he meant. Because he didn't mean that you don't pray for the same thing over and over again, because Jesus practiced prayer for the same thing over and over again. Yes, he prayed for the same thing over and over again in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul the Apostle, our expert here, he prayed for the same things over and over again. So consider it to be a layer then to what Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Consider this to be a layer. Listen to when I read this. He said there, pray without ceasing. Okay, now there's your ongoing practice, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, he said. So the layer I'm talking about, that prayer without ceasing, is what Jesus and Paul did when they prayed without ceasing. They prayed the same thing over and over again. And this is your biblical revelation of prayer. Now let's consider the common application of prayer. The one where we pray for ourselves. That is the most common, right? So when you're stressed out and you're needing to seek God for help, make the common application even more common. Pray about all your financial decisions, every single one, no matter how small or how big. Pray about all your health decisions, not just when you're sick, but, you know, pray when you're sick. But pray to be healed. Pray to be relieved from pain. Pray in tight, dangerous situations. Pray when you set out to do anything, to go anywhere. Pray about your thinking processes. Just be praying all the time. Even as I'm preaching right now, you can be praying in your mind as I'm preaching. Ask God for wisdom. You know, yesterday, Laura and I were having problems with the government agency in verifying my identity. And just so you'll know, it's the Social Security office. 4 hours on a computer just trying to get them to recognize this one thing. I am who I am. Okay? That's it. Seriously, 4 hours. That just takes, it steals all your time, man. And you're like, is this ever going to end? And you don't, I hate it messing with the government. And so what happened was I just started praying and praying and praying. And finally, God fixed the situation. And I have testimonies like this all day long of things that happen, little things that don't recognize things as just coincidences in your life or things that you achieved or the government achieved or this guy achieved or this girl achieved. Recognize God's hand in it all, because it is. And you see testimonies all the time. You really should. Pray for provision. You know, it says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for it. And I know a lot of us are trying to seek wisdom. Well, start by asking God for it. Pray for your business to succeed. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, why not? You know, God wants you to. Pray for your business to succeed. Pray for God to help you in a sporting event. Listen, there is nothing wrong with that, and God does answer those prayers. Pray for God to open doors of opportunity. Pray for Him to close doors. Pray for your children. Pray for your parents. Pray for your spouse, even when you're mad at your spouse. Pray for your spouse. Pray for yourself when you're mad at your spouse, okay? You know, Paul prayed for himself, for God to intervene in his life. He prayed to be delivered from prison. He prayed to get to destinations for all kinds of things. Provision, you know, and so this is the expert. And he knew that God was with him at every single moment, guiding and ordaining his steps. But he prayed for himself often. Now, God sometimes answers with a no answer. And sometimes God told Paul why he answers with a no. You're not always going to be told why. There's a no answer. But one time God spoke to Paul after he was praying for the same thing over and over and over again. And what God finally said to him is, look, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in your weakness. And so then Paul understood why the answer was the way it was. And when Jesus prayed for himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was at the point of death, it says, in an anxiety experience of grief. It was so bad he was sweating sweat that had blood mixed in with it, where the blood vessels were breaking and coming through with sweat. And he kept pacing back and forth to check on his disciples. And then he'd go to another area of the garden, and he'd pray the same thing for himself. Same thing again and again and again. Finally, in the middle of the night, he's doing this over and over again. He's got this water, the sweat with this blood. Finally, an angel came with a provisional answer and strengthened Jesus. And he went on to go through the horrible experience, and he was strengthened to do it. The Lord's repeated prayer for his own self was answered with a blessing of enablement, but it was repeated. You see that? See what I'm trying to say? This is Jesus. You're thinking, well, you know, if I went on my philosophy I used to have about prayer, Jesus should just have, you know, said it once, you know, God, take this from me. No. Or you might even have said, why did Jesus even pray? Let life flow like it's supposed to. You know, he's got his determination in his own self. He is the God manifested in the flesh. You see, we got to be careful with throwing our thoughts onto the way God has ordained things and shows us in his word. Get your mind out of philosophy. Live by the word. You might not understand how it all works. I don't always understand how everything works, but I understand that it is said to work. I understand the direction for it to work. So glean an important lesson from that. Praying for yourself is biblical. Praying all the time for the same things is biblical. And praying is expected. But looking at Paul's prayer, do what should be common but can be uncommon. And that is, continuously thank God for others. Continuously mention others in your prayers. And what this is, you may not have thought about this, this is Christian love manifested. It's the opposite of spite, anger, hurt, ignoring people. And the expert used the exact same wording in 1 Thessalonians 1:2. He said this, we apostles always give thanks to God for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, plural. Well, that's the love and reverence for others that God wants from us too. What you're doing is you're recognizing the value of people, of Christians, the way that God recognizes their value. So Paul was not thanking those Christians for being Paul's friends. No. He wasn't thanking those Christians for listening to him or anything like that. Now listen, Paul was not thanking any of the Christians at all. You don't find Paul doing that. When you see Paul saying this in so many epistles, you see him saying this, I thank God for you. He always says that. We always thank God for you. Very interesting, right? And this is what God wants from you, because you're recognizing God's hand in your brothers and sisters' lives. You're understanding their value, which means you understand your value as well, but in a right mind, see? So Paul did this in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said this, we must always give thanks to God for you. Brothers who are loved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through setting apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So to pray this way, you got to recognize the specialness of every single Christian. This is why I always want to know when people are talking about politicians or actors or sports people. I always ask, are they a Christian? Why are you asking that, Carrie? Because I want to know if I'm connected to them. You know, are they relevant to me in the bodiness, or are they headed to hell? What I'm sizing up, what's my relationship supposed to, should I listen to that person or should I not listen to that person? And if I do listen to them, I have to listen with a certain discerning ear, right? So what you do is you're recognizing the specialness of every Christian, and then what you're saying is they are worthy. And that means even that Christian that you don't like is worthy of you thanking God for them and interceding for them. Because, you know, it's easy to thank God for people that you like. Somewhat manageable to tolerate someone that you don't like. But you must thank the Father for that irritating person. You don't like that person. They irritate you, but you love that person because that's the Holy Spirit in you. And you must thank the Father for that irritating person. And that's love. Truly your brother or sister in Christ, whoever it is. And so here's the thing. That person is also your ministry. Every irritating Christian that you know is your ministry. And you can have ministry toward them through prayer. You don't have to go talk to them, but you can talk to them about things, help them try to adjust their life. If God has given you a speaking gift to speak forth his word, which by the way, anybody can speak forth God's word. You don't have to have some special anointing, but it is good to have that. You know, to be a pastor or a teacher. But here's the thing. Selfish Christianity trends and religious trends of the modern culture, they make me-centeredness very easy. You know, in the United States right now, the number one growth factor in churches is not evangelism. It is called transfer growth. It's a term. And according to studies, right now, 80% of Christians are populating churches by evacuating one group to go experience another group. 80%. And see, this is a self-oriented competition model. It was laid out for us, and we're living in the result from the roots over the last couple of generations. And it's based on the world's consumer mindset that has infiltrated the culture of Christ. I didn't see this down where we saw the move of God in Bolivia a couple of weeks ago. I hope it doesn't start there. But this has put a weird business view of church in people's hearts. It's not the body view. It's not the family view. You follow what I'm saying?
Amen.
And the statistics also show that churches with larger crowds, they attract consumers. So that's what we become now, who want to disappear into the crowd. So the bigger the church, the more somebody wants to go so they could just kind of become a little piece of sand on the beach. And the motives for these postmodern trends are not body life. They're not familyness. One recent study showed that 1 in 4 church attenders will leave a church for another one within 5 years. So really think about this. It's a timing issue. That's what it is from a skewed perspective to begin with. It's a predictable human pattern now, not a Holy Spirit-led me pattern that so many claim. It's a predictable pattern, no matter what it is, what kind of church it is. Very interesting. But my bigger point is this, that this hybrid way, which has come into existence in our postmodern, self-centered culture, typically America right now, it's gone off into other areas as well, this thing spreads into prayer life. It goes into our prayer life. If the prayer commitment of Christians to other Christians is like this, we're in bad shape, folks. We're in bad shape. You must be others-focused according to God's template, commitment-focused, bigger picture focused on what God wants. Fight the world's influence. I actually say pray against it. Right? What am I preaching on? Pray against the world's influence. Recapture that awe-inspiring gratefulness to God for every single brother and sister in Christ he has sovereignly bought and then brought into your life. Amen. Get right-minded. And that person who drives you crazy, well, that's a trophy of God's grace. Think about what God has to go through when they think about that person.
Really?
And that person is worthy of you to intercede for them, to supplicate for them in prayer. Try to pray for them to get out of whatever bondage you see. Thank God for their salvation. Just start with that. But also their personality traits. I mean, even the sandpaper people, iron is sharpening iron. You're being forged. You know, you're thanking God for their calling in life. You might not know what their calling is. You're thanking God for their gifts that God has given them. Thank him for bringing them into your life, even though you don't know why and you don't really want them there. So that's the thing. The want is changing to the thanks. I don't understand, Lord, but thank you. You know, Jesus even said to pray for your enemies in Matthew 5:44. So if a Christian offends you, pray for that person. But a Christian is not your enemy. See how it gets? But when you don't love, you're treating them like an enemy. And you're not going to pray for them. And Jesus said, pray for your enemy. Be committed to the offender. And keep praying for them. Push through the offensiveness and thank God for that person. Thank God for creating that person. Thank God for putting that person in your life. And always pray and thank God for others with the same sense of gladness that you have for your own sinful, messed up self that you know you are. Aren't we honest? God not only loves all of his people, he likes all of his people. We've got to know that. He is the most loving father. We are his children, you know? And so as you thank him for those same people that he likes, that you might not, and now you're thanking him, then you will see the offensive ones as more and more prayer opportunities. It just opens your spiritual eyes because you're living by the word. And your prayer for that brother or sister that you don't like, it could be the very prayer that God uses to minister to that person. Remember, he's answering. So it's not just some empty thing. It's not just some empty ritual that you're doing. Come on. It's part of the unceasing urging. You're seeking the one who can do these things. Now, later in Ephesians 6:18, the expert says this. Be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's the person of the Holy Spirit. With all perseverance and supplication for all the people set apart in Christ, all Christians. That's 6:18. And so the expert said to his spiritual child, Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:11, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And the context there is that it's for all kinds of unsaved people, even unsaved government leaders. You can pray for everybody. The final example that I'm going to be giving from the expert is Colossians 4:2. And what it is, it's intentional discipline. And it says, devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us as well, us apostles. So your prayer should be many. We got over that. Your prayer practice should be unceasing, okay? And you need to be about the common application of prayer, praying for yourself, right? And you're also called to the uncommon application of prayer, which is not ceasing to give thanks for God's salvation of others while continuously making mention of them in your prayers. You're supplicating for them. You're interceding for them, right? But, and this is so important, do not neglect doing all of this as intentional discipline. That's this point. Intentional discipline. Your prayer life must become a matter of regular application. And it's intentional. The expert said at 5:20 and 6:18, to always be giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always pray with petitioning and requesting in the Spirit. Be watchful to do this with all perseverance and supplication for all your brothers and sisters in Christ. And remember Colossians, you're told, devote yourselves to prayer. Now what the Lord is saying to you is that it's only going to happen when you intentionally make it happen. I mean, you can hear all the sermons on prayer in the world, But the bottom line is that it doesn't matter unless you start doing it. And you be devoted to doing it. You think about it. You want to do it. You're going to plan doing it. It's all about that. Years ago, I was not satisfied with my seemingly random drive-by practice of prayer. And I knew that God's revealed will for me through the revelation of Scripture now, not just Carrie coming up with this, is that I need to be praying, and I need to be praying a lot. And I knew it needed to be intentional. So I started listening for things to pray for when I talked to people or I got informed about world events. And based upon my sphere of life, I would make things into prayer priorities. So what I do is I pray in the morning when I wake up. And as I go through the day, I keep my eyes and my ears open. I'll be talking to people. I'll have conversations on the phone. And I just think in my mind, okay, that's something I need to pray about. Okay? And so I'll pray for that person. I pray for direction in my own life. I pray for help in my own life. I pray for direction and help for other people. This is just what I'm doing. And I give thanks to God for what he's doing. And even I don't know exactly what he is doing, I just thank him, right? Because this is what he wants. And I'll pray for people about situations like sickness. And we know people, everybody. We all know. We prayed for people that we know this morning who are sick. Or job problems, or business plans, or marital problems. That's huge. I hear it all the time. Sometimes I pray for world leaders, world events. And I know that no matter what it is, what I'm doing is God's will in obedience to the privilege and the command to pray. It is a calling. It's a command. And before our evening meal in our home, our family prays. It's not just a ritual. It's more. And our family prays about all kinds of things. When I'm in bed at night and I'm about to go to sleep, I pray about things. I pray in the middle of the night. I wake up all the time in the middle of the night and my mind's just racing on things. And so I just think, okay, looks like I'm going to be up for a few hours. I just start praying. Next thing I know, I'm waking up in the morning. So you can do this, but it's intentional. You see what I'm talking about? It's intentional. The next day, I'm going through the day, I pray through the day again. Because I was not satisfied with where I was in my life at one time. I wasn't doing this. I'm practicing my prayer relationship with the Lord now in a focused and intentional manner. And you can do it, so do it. Some people keep prayer journals. And what they do is they write down the requests and the needs and the goals. I jot it down on anything I can find, and I put it in my phone, notes and stuff. And then what happens is with these people with these actual prayer journals, they make it their habit to pray for each one that's on the list. Some prayer journals have a place you can write out the outcome that you think it turned out to be. It's just helping you keep track. Remember, it's intentional. It helps direct you. It helps you to continue praying on and on for that particular thing if it's necessary. And so I call the answers outcomes. Because all prayers have outcomes. And you've heard me say this maybe, but they're either answered with no, wait, an alternate answer, or yes. But God answers every single prayer. But the thing is, keep track. Keep track of what's going on. Sometimes when I get a prayer request, I'll make a note to pray, but I'll often just pray right then. Pray just right then. I know there are times I intend on praying about something later on, but before I can make a note of it, or somehow I just get distracted directly after the person asks me to pray, which happens all the time, by the way, you know, I end up forgetting. So what happens when you pray right there and then is it takes care of any absent-mindedness, which I have to do. Because I tell people all the time, you need to send me a text on this conversation because I will forget we even had it. So I try to do that a lot, you know, and then the next thing I know, I look down at my phone and go, oh, yeah, talked to so-and-so a couple hours ago after church, and we talked about this. They sent me a text. Thank you, you know, I'm thinking you made my brain turn back on. I also don't want this phrase, think about this, yeah, I'll pray for you, to become this trite, empty cliche. You know what I mean? So many people say that nowadays. Yeah, I'll pray for you. But they don't. I want it to be real. And so, you know, we can do it right then and there. You got a prayer request, just pray right there. It should be a matter of normal activity to pray with someone at any time. This is intentional. And I also like the intentionality to pray with someone immediately after they've shared a prayer request with me to show what we're showing is that we should not be uncomfortable praying at the spur of the moment or in public, like in a restaurant or any place. Yeah, there might be a little bit of uneasiness there, but see, you push through that. When I started praying in public places where I felt super uncomfortable, as soon as I start praying, it's like the fog of discomfort just goes. And it's like, man, I'm in the prayer zone. And I don't care if people are mocking me or what they think. Get that. That's the sensitivity, see? And see, when you pray immediately with someone, you are being an example of the normalcy and the freedom that we all have to do it anywhere. The main thing is that ongoing prayer in all kinds of situations is very easy. We all talk about doing things, the biblical things, serving the Lord. This is so easy. It's decisive. And it's authentic communication with the creator of the universe that you can do right now. So the big teaching on this, the teaching from Paul, the prayer expert, is that God wants you to pray without ceasing. Walk in the biblical revelation. Pray for yourself and your needs. Practice as a matter of habit what needs to be a more common application, which is praying for others, because we're so commonly praying for ourselves, and thanking God for them. Tell God you appreciate them, even though you don't may not like them very much. Maybe you don't like things about them. Don't cease to make mention of others in prayer, supplication, and requests for them. And try to find things to go to God with in intercession for people as a matter of a search. You are actually trying to do it. Intercession means you're stepping out. You're going to God. And you literally are taking part in trying to help with the problem. You know that? You do realize that, right? That intercessory prayer means that you're stepping out and you're going to God and you're taking part in trying to help the problem. Stepping out to God is active involvement. Don't let anybody tell you it's not. Now, these are the ways for you and me to intentionally apply prayer. The bottom line is that we need to be praying, 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 praying. You know, you think you've prayed enough, you can pray more. Pray regularly, habitually, instinctively from now on as your moment-to-moment, moment practice. Amen?